Would you take a moment and join me in prayer? Let's just quiet our hearts before God, continue to worship Him, prepare to worship Him by listening. Father, you are our King. It is a wonderful thing to be able to sing to you. Amazing love. We know it's true that you are God, have sent your Son to die for us. You have set us free from the tyranny and the power of indwelling sin and its way of twisting and wrecking life. And Father, we thank you eternally for that. We thank you for the prospect of a time and a place sometime in our future designated by your eternal wisdom where we will not even be in the presence of sin anymore. Meanwhile, we pray that as we walk our pilgrim journey here in our foreign country as ambassadors for you, we might bear the name of Christian well, that people might be able to look at us and they might be able to see hope. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word now and ask that you would grant that by the Holy Spirit, we would be able to hear and to understand that which you have for us individually, particularly for our life need. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a Christian, God has big plans for your life. Amen. He is not interested in a life in which you are on Sunday excited for Him, and the rest of the week, he is in a separate compartment of your life, sort of stored away, and you go about doing your life your way without any conscious sense that God is involved in a significant fashion in your day-to-day activities and your thinking. God has bigger plans for you than one day a week. And if you are a Christian, what I mean by that is if you have yielded your life to Jesus Christ, you have come to a point in your life where God, by His mercy, has awakened you to the fact that you have a problem. And the problem is that you are separated from Almighty God, who is the Creator of heaven and earth, and who made you, and deep in your heart, you are aware that He exists. And despite all of the years of attempting to suppress that truth, a day has come in which you have come to realize that He is real and you need a connection with Him or you are in deep trouble. Because He is not only the merciful, loving God, He is also the just and holy God. And there will not be sin in His presence. And you have come to realize that you need some way to link up with this God and to have eternal life. And so you have given your heart to Him, you have yielded your life to Him, and you have become a Christian. I say to you, God has big plans for your life. He is interested in thoroughly renovating every dimension of your life. And there are categories, there are containers, there are rooms, there are situations in your life that you may have thought that you had bolted the door and twisted the locks and no God is going to penetrate into that department and that dimension of your life. You don't want Him there, my friends. God has big plans for you. He's coming through the door. Do you remember when Jesus showed up and the disciples had the doors locked because they were afraid of their enemies after He had been crucified? Beloved, just as He came right through the door, He materialized and rematerialized right through that door, He will be coming after any secret compartments of your life because His business with you is a thorough renovation of your life to bring your life into a marvelous conformity to the character of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can run, but you cannot hide. If you are one of his children. And I may say to you that there are probably places and categories in your circumstances, in your thought life, that are unconscious to you. You don't even know he's coming after them. And that's the wonderful thing about God, is that he reveals these places in our lives in a wise and progressive fashion, because otherwise we would come unglued. We could not handle his revealing to us all the different ways that he intends and will definitely and is determined to make changes to bring us into a conformity with his beautiful, holy, strong, magnificent, majestic Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyhow, that is God's plan for you. Now, I want to look in a passage toward the end, at the end, actually, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that actually shows us that this is God's intention. This is his design. Would you look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? And I want to read the last paragraph of this letter of Paul to his friends in the ancient Greek city of Thessalonica in the first century, the 50s. It's a prayer, but within this prayer is the expression of an understanding of God's purpose and design. And that's why Paul prays it, because he knows that it's true. Listen. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And the rest of the chapter includes various greetings and Paul's request that the letter would be read to the whole church. He is faithful, and he's gonna do it. This morning I want to talk about sanctification, the process of God transforming us to be like Christ. I'm going to talk about sanctification in terms of God's plan for it, the process he uses, and the purpose for sanctification to be going on right now in your life, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, to begin with, God's plan for our sanctification. His plan, basically, is that he is going to sanctify every dimension of your life. This is what it means when the translators in the NIV say, through and through. It's a strange Greek word that means wholly transformed or sanctified. Now, I do not think that he's saying that God is going to make you perfect. In history, there have been some who in the church have believed that this is a text which teaches perfectionism, that God is going to bring you to a point of sinless perfection. I don't think that's Paul's intention, because you can find many other places where Paul writes about the fact that he is fully aware of the fact that our lives are in a process. We will never be without the practice of sin, even though it may be very small. And even though John Wesley many times wrote about the fact that he had thought that he and some of his comrades had reached sinless perfection, some of his friends were able to write eloquently about the fact that in John's life that had been borne out to be false. But this verse talks about not reaching a state where there is perfection, but the fact that God wants to penetrate into every dimension of our existence through and through with the transforming work and energy of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say this? I say this because
If you look at verse 23, he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." What do you mean, Paul? He goes on and he explains, second half of verse 23. "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when Paul talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is an event in the future in his mind. At the time of the writing of 1 Thessalonians, I think Paul expected Christ to come back in his lifetime. And I think as he thought about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was expecting that most of him and his disciples would actually be there standing on duty when they saw Christ return in the clouds, just as the angels had said when he ascended into heaven. "Why do you look gazing into heaven? This same one who has gone up is going to come back in the same way." And I think he expected that that would be his experience. In later books, you begin to see him transitioning from this kind of expectation to an expectation that he would certainly be resurrected from the dead and meet Christ. But what I'm saying is he has a forward-looking point to which he believes with absolute confidence that God is going to work this internal transformation process toward that point where his people, Christ's people, will be ready to meet him. And whether it's meeting him through their upward take in the rapture, or meeting him when they die, or meeting him when he comes back again at his second coming, you will be ready. How is that possible? Let's take a look at what he says is the possibility of it. God wants to sanctify you through and through. And what will this transformation look like in your life? It will look like an ever-increasing consecration and commitment in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. And spirit, soul, and body are ways that Paul talks about all the various faculties of the believer, the Christian. The spirit, for example, is the dimension through which you relate to God, and the dimension through which you perceive the spiritual world. You know how sometimes we say, I think my experience is one of spiritual warfare. Beloved, people who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ don't go there. It doesn't mean anything to them. Well, once in a while you'll hear somebody flip like Flip Wilson and say, "The devil made me do it." They're only joking and mocking. They're not serious about that because they don't perceive it. It's one of the wonderful delusions of Satan to hide himself and make people think that he's just a joke. Well, folks, he's not a joke. He's very real. He is the destroyer. He's the one who motivates people to kill and destroy and murder. He's the father of all terrorism. But through the spiritual dimension, by the work of God to give you new spiritual life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week, you become able to perceive God. You become able to sense his affection for you. You become able to understand that things are taking place in this world that are unseen but of cosmic danger. You understand there is more than the eye can see. And sanctification in this dimension will demonstrate growth in spiritual activity. For example, in the dimension of the spiritual disciplines that promote spiritual growth, of the intake of God's word, of communication with God, communion with him in prayer, of being actively in connection with other believers. We call it fellowship. We call it being actively open to their investment and their involvement in our life, as well as being involved in serving them in vital relationships. And you'll be involved in witnessing, promoting the glory of Jesus Christ. Those are spiritual disciplines that God will continually work to prompt you to work and develop as you practice your Christian walk. And also this dimension of spiritual growth will be demonstrated in a desire for a clear conscience. Now, there are people who don't know Christ who have a sense of conscience because God has planted it in the soul of every human being, a conscience. But the conscience can also be told to be quiet and to go away. A healthy, spiritually growing believer will do everything in your power to protect your conscience. It is a wonderful thing to liberate the conscience. It is a wonderful arbitrator and helper in discerning good from evil and protecting you from walking into evil. And you will be growing in the qualities and characters of Jesus Christ, like the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as the spiritual dimension is being worked on in this process of sanctification. But not just the spirit, also Paul speaks about the soul. And some may say, well, no, wait a minute. What's the difference between the spirit and the soul? I think there is a difference in terms of function, for sure. But they are both what we call non-material, immaterial aspects of the human being. You can't see your soul. You can't feel your soul. Some might say emotion is a way of feeling the soul. I might not disagree with that. But for the most part, you certainly can't see it. The body, yes, you can see it, feel it, touch it. And isn't it interesting? Most non-believers live a one-dimensional life. They live fairly much in the area of the body and all of its passions and drives. To some degree, some will live a two-dimensional life with a certain amount of attention to the affections and self-discipline of the will. But most, all non-believers live only two dimensions. God's called you to live three dimensions. And you know what? That's why so many of your non-Christian friends are bored. Because their lives only operate in two dimensions. It's like a six-cylinder car dragging two cylinders that aren't running. It's a horrible ride. And they've got this boredom factor in their life because there's no spiritual activity. They're spiritually dead. And that's why their lives are frantic, trying to figure out, how do I get this empty spot in my life operational? It won't work. There's nothing you can do about that except humble yourself before the true and living God and let Him make you alive. God wants to transform your soul. And the soul is oftentimes spoken of as the complex of the mind, the will, and the emotions. The intellect, the volition, and the affections. Sanctification in this dimension will move into your mind. Remember what Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2? God wants to transform your life by a renewing of your mind. He wants to tear out of your mind all the false values, all the misunderstandings of how the world works, and renew your ability to live in harmony with the way He set the world up to work, since you aren't always living upstream. And sanctification in the dimension of the mind will involve a retraining. It will involve you acquiring a discernment and an ability to perceive what God is doing as you read His Word and you assess what He says in His Word with where you are in your life. And you gain discernment. And sanctification of the soul will also be demonstrated as your will becomes trained to yield to God's will. I think probably some of our biggest problems are in this area of
sluggishness to conform or adapt ourselves to God's will. We're in this constant wrestling match with, well, am I going to obey or am I not going to obey? Obey or not? Obey or not? And you're wearing yourselves out. God says, you obey, you'll receive my energy, and you'll be able to do what I called you to do. And we're still saying, should I obey or shouldn't I? Do I want to or how do I feel about that? And God is saying, you'll feel a whole lot better if you get with my plan. Sanctification of the will means obeying God even when it may not feel pleasant or comfortable. But it's really fundamentally an issue of trust. Does God know you better than you know yourself? Sometimes we don't think so. But that's always the result of misperception of truth. And a sanctified will doesn't always demand a full explanation before it does move in obedience to God. Sanctification of your soul also includes not just a conversion of your mind and the way you think about things, and a transformation of your will to adopt God's will as your will, but also a working in the area of your emotions. Some emotions are evil emotions. You don't want to be carrying that baggage. But emotions are very important to God. He is a God of affection. He has tremendous affection for us. So much affection for you that he allowed his son to be killed, that he might have a relationship with you. Sanctified emotions are joyful and not chronically despondent. Sanctified emotions are steady. They don't constantly fluctuate at radical highs and radical lows, because the Spirit of God brings stability to the emotions. And sanctified emotions can empathize with people who are grieving with life's tragedies. God is interested and God is determined to sanctify your soul, your mind, your will, and your affections so that they conform to his will, his affections, and his purposes. Now, God is also interested in sanctifying your body. Paul spoke about that in the fourth chapter of this letter. He said, this is the will of God for you, that you be sanctified in your body. And we talked about the holiness God wants to bring to the body and the beauty of that. God does not want you to be controlled by appetites and controlled by lust and controlled by laziness. A sanctified body serves you as a tool for God's glorifying himself. The body is the only way that the soul can engage with the physical world. Through the spirit, the soul engages with the spiritual dimensions, and through the body, the soul engages with the world and the environment that you live in. There are many sick and disabled Christians who magnificently glorify God with their bodies. You do not have to have the perfection that the world thinks when it comes to form and physique in order to glorify God. That is just another one of the deceits of the world that have set aside some believers from from wonderful service to God. Now that's God's purpose for you. Now let's look at the process of sanctification for a moment. How does God accomplish this? Well, he does it
through the inner direction of the Holy Spirit, as we have talked about through many portions of this letter of Paul's. And he uses primarily the scriptures as they are renovating your mind and enabling you to understand God's will and to understand your world. They're enabling you to live in this world as his representative, as his pilgrim. And he uses the scriptures you've hidden in your heart to guide you and to correct you, to change you, and encourage you. But that's on the individual level. Sanctification also is a corporate process. We talk oftentimes about how God has designed that the body of Christ would be a resource for every individual to be encouraged in your spiritual journey. It's the same thing with sanctification. The transforming work that God wants to do is enabled by you being connected with other people who are in the same journey. People who may not be identical to you, certainly aren't identical to you, who are unique and different from you, but they're in the same journey. They're traveling towards a destination of becoming conformed to Jesus Christ. And as they go through a number of different life experiences and circumstances, pursuing after obedience and conformity of their life to Christ, they can bring to you understanding and wisdom to encourage and help you. That's the body of Christ. That's the beauty of it. That's why it's good that we have a lot of diversity and that God has designed that into this church, into all of the churches that he puts together. So through relationships you can cultivate with other believers, particularly ones who are eager for this sanctifying work to happen as fast as it can happen, you get in connection with other people who stimulate and inspire and encourage you in the process of sanctification. There are relationships that you need. You aren't going to grow. You are not going to be sanctified in isolation. That's the way God set it up. Tim and Karen Royer are on vacation, so I can say something about them, because if they were here, Karen would be crawling under her chair, hiding from any kind of word of approval or appreciation. But needless to say, I left here yesterday at 6 o'clock. In the morning when I got here, I saw that Tim Royer's Sunday school class had been here, and they, with Steve Baker's assistance, and I don't know who all else was here in the morning before I got here, but they had already used a power sweeper to clean all the stones that had been swept down the hill in the last rainstorms off the driveway, and I suppose back up the hill into the stone lot for the outreach center. And then he had his Sunday school class of fifth and sixth graders having a party and playing volleyball. And by the time I was getting ready to leave at 6 o'clock, all the kids were gone, and he was still moving around stone with his tractor and tending the burn pile down there that they had started in the morning, I guess. And, you know, a lot of our garbage and debris down there, that the junk dragged out of the woods, had been burned up. And I'm getting ready to leave at 6 o'clock, and he's still doing stuff. And he was supposed to go on vacation today. And I'm thinking to myself, and here is a guy who's really committed to our church. And those of you who have been with him as a small group leader, those of you who have worked with Karen in the nursery, those of you who know he's on about to finish his third term as an elder, you know, here is a guy who's committed to his sanctification and to your sanctification. And I'm simply saying it's a privilege to have an association with someone like that, because it really stokes my fire. It encourages me. The thing is, Tim's not the only one around here. I couldn't go on and name all the people that I have seen just in the past couple weeks. There are probably 50 to 100 hours of your investments in helping two of our people move.
These are things that are part of the changing work of God in your life. I just don't see a lot of guys who aren't in Christ coming together to sweat and work for 6 to 7 hours on a Saturday to help somebody move. It's very unusual, but it's not unusual here. So we need connections with people who are passionate in pursuing after sanctification. And I'm thankful that there are a lot of connections I can get juiced up by in this church. This is a key reason, and my opportunity, of course, to highlight small groups. We're going to be working in the next couple weeks to try to bring to you information about new small groups or existing small groups that are going to be available for you to get involved in our September trimester. And that's just one of our structures for enabling sanctification to work more rapidly in your life by giving you vital connections with healthy people. And some of those connections may be challenging connections with people who are struggling. Maybe you're the person that God wants to use to encourage them. Always be careful of coming to the conclusion, what do I have to offer? Well, you have something to offer as long as you're willing to pray for, encourage, call somebody else, no matter where they are in their spiritual journey. Well, God also works in a third way. He works sanctification in us through life experiences. Life experience. Just different things that happen in your life that require you to say, God, I need you to help me do well in this situation. I feel inadequate. Or, I feel proud and overconfident. See, that's the beginning of spiritual discernment, when you recognize those two liabilities, afraid and unable to help, or overconfident about what you can do. Two extremes that wisdom will say, you need to be trusting God in this situation and surrendering all of these things to Him. There are some truths